So this is a special sermon that I've been wanting to preach for actually some time now. The official title of it is Lessons from the Storm, but it could be titled Fear Not. And I've been wanting to do this because it seems like there's a lot of talk around the concept of fear in Christian circles. You may have seen this on Facebook. In fact, I think I even reposted it once on Facebook. Somebody said that the words fear not appear in the Bible 365 times. Did you see that? Once for every day of the year. I don't know if you've ever seen that. I actually researched that to see if that was true. I probably should have done it before I reposted, but it turns out it's not strictly true. It depends on your translation. It can be as little as 118, and it can be more than that. Depends on how you define fear not. But you know, the idea was that God's constantly have to remind us not to fear. And we had that little thing from the Charlie Brown episode. I don't know if you recognize that at the beginning of our service today, but you know, little Linus reciting good old King James, Luke, and he's telling this very, very famous passage, which is a Christmas passage. In the same region, this is the NASB version. It's not as cool as the King James, but in the same region, there was some shepherds staying out in the field and keeping watch over their flock by night, and an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. I like the way the King James puts it. They were sore afraid. It's like, you know, so afraid they hurt. Yeah, I don't know if you've been there before. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid," or "fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Now, I don't know if you guys have these weird thoughts like I have, but I read that even as a kid, I thought, you know, that doesn't answer the shepherd's fear. Because they weren't afraid because of that. You know, he pops in, this angel, and, you know, a lot of times those angels, like, brought, like, flaming swords with them and things. I mean, they're really dramatic, these angels. They pop in, and people are always afraid of them whenever they see them. They're terrified because all of a sudden this heavenly being is in front of them, you know, and they're like, "Oh, I can't even look at it," and they're scared to death. He says, "Don't worry, I came to tell you something." That doesn't really help me. You appear from nowhere, dude. You know, you're shining, and you got this flaming sword. That's why I'm afraid. But you see this in the Bible a lot. You see where there's a question asked of God, and he answers a completely different question that wasn't asked. Have you ever noticed that? I've noticed that in my life. You know, sometimes I'm praying for an answer, and I get an answer that has nothing to do with what I was praying about. Like, that's kind of weird. And God does this throughout the Bible, and the reason he does this is because we're asking the wrong questions. But he has mercy upon us, and so instead of answering the question we asked, he answers the question we should have asked. And a lot of times what he's trying to do is redirect us to something much more important that we've missed. I'll tell you what this is like. This is like if you're the parent of a small child, and a small child comes running up to you holding a snake, you know, and says, "Mommy, Mommy, what color is this worm's eyes?" Now, that's the question, right? Mommy's answer is, "Throw that as far away from you as you can right now. Just throw it," right? That doesn't really answer the question of the eyes. What kind of a mother would say, "Well, let me look. I think they're, oh, it just bit you." You know, that wouldn't really answer the question. And so this is the same way our Heavenly Father is. We ask these questions, and he says, "Okay, wrong question. I'll give you the right answer." And so he does this all the time throughout the Bible. And so I'm going to take a look at a very famous passage. And this isn't typically a Christmas passage. It's Christian. It is not a Christmas passage. But I wanted to use this to talk about this concept of fear not. Fear not. And so what it is, it's a famous story because it's a miracle of Jesus. And I'm going to tell it three different ways, bear with me, because it's in three different Gospels. And this is a little bit unusual because it's in the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, and John. That's rare. Usually it's Matthew, Mark, and Luke have the same story. But this time Luke, for whatever reason, didn't tell the story, and John did. Now let me give you a little background on that in case it helps you. John is a very important disciple because he was the youngest disciple. Theologians believe he may have been 13 or 14 years old. And he was kind of treated like a kid brother of the disciples. You can see that they all kind of protect him, like they're, you know, like his older brothers almost. And so John is a kind of special disciple. So you'll see his version of this story is a little bit different. And then Matthew, he joins later. He may be one of the older disciples. And Matthew was a Jewish tax collector before he became a disciple. So he kind of has a different view of it. And then we'll see Mark's view. Now, Mark wasn't a disciple, but people believe that Mark refers to John Mark, who was Peter's Greek translator. And so most people believe that Mark's gospel is back at basically what he heard Peter tell him about living with Jesus. And so that's kind of a Mark's gospel. So in some ways, we're going to get the viewpoint of three of the disciples that were there, John, Matthew, and Peter. So this is kind of their all viewpoints of the same incident. And I love this because people say, well, the Bible contradicts itself. No, it doesn't contradict itself, but we get three different viewpoints on very important incidents so that we pick up all the detail. Because you know how it is, you know, if something happens, you go interview the eyewitnesses, everybody has, they saw different things. And so that's what we have. Now, John's version is kind of a straight up version. He puts in his gospel, he tells a story, and he moves on because he just wanted to make sure that we heard Jesus walked on water because it's a miracle and he wanted to list it. So I'm going to start with his. His is kind of the baseline of the story. It says, when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, and after getting into a boat, they started across the sea to Capernaum. It had already become dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. And I love that phrase, Jesus had not yet come to them. Well, how is he supposed to come to them in a motorboat? You know, Jesus hadn't come yet. It was dark. But then the sea began to be stirred up because a very strong wind was blowing. And when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near to the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, fear not, it is I. So they were willing to receive him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land which they're going. It's almost like Jesus transported them, you know, boop, boop, there they are. And so this is John's version. Now, I believe that John was in the middle of the boat because of who he was and how they protected him. So I think he's in there, and he kind of has an idea of what's going on, but he doesn't see what's going on because there's bodies in the way. They're rowing, and they're doing things, and they're protecting John. Have you ever, maybe you've been this child, or maybe you have a child like this where they're in the back seat, like sleeping or, you know, playing with their iPad or something, and something really bad happens on the highway, and the parent reacts to it and recovers it okay, and the child never knows it happens, right? And that's the way the parent wants it, because we want the child protected. That's kind of how John is here, and that's why he tells his story in a very straightforward manner. You know, this is what happened, and it seems like as soon as Jesus got there, we were on the land. It was amazing. And so this is John's version. Now I'm going to show you Matthew's version next, because Matthew picks up a few details, and one very big detail that everybody else admits, because he starts this way. He made the disciples get into the boat. Now, what has just happened, just so you know, is they fed 5,000 people. This is a miracle, the feeding of 5,000 people. And when that happened, the crowd gets really excited, and they start trying to make Jesus king. Because according to the Jewish teaching at the time, the Messiah was going to be an earthly king. And so when he came and he did this amazing miracle, and 5,000 people saw it at once, they thought, here we go. We will be your army. You will be our king. Let's go. And Jesus pulls away from all that. And he puts his disciples in a boat and sends them to the other side, and then he sends the crowds away. And then after that, he goes up in the mountain by himself to pray, and when it was evening, he was there alone. So Matthew sets this up with a little bit more detail. They didn't just get in a boat and go. Jesus put him in a boat, and then he went off to pray. But the boat was already a long distance from land, battered by the waves. Kind of left, you know, John didn't see that, you know, where he was sitting. For the wind was contrary. Now, I don't know if you've ever been in a light craft during a wind advisory. I have, because I'm an idiot. July 5th, I'll never forget this. July 5th, I was in Texas. And when I was in Texas, I sailed a lot. I live right by this place called Lake Grapevine. It was a great sailing lake. And so I sailed all the time, and somebody had lent me a catamaran. And myself and two of my friends decided on July 5th, we all had the day off, let's go sailing. So we get the catamaran out, we take it down. Now on the way, we hear that there's small craft wind advisory warnings out, but you know, that doesn't apply to us because you know we were these JoPro sailors, so we were cool. So we went and we set it up anyway. I'll never forget, the wind was just blowing. There's an expression in Texas, I've never heard anywhere else, that was blowing like stink. You know, so it was blowing like stink that day. I think like 26 mile an hour winds or something is crazy. Should never take a catamaran out in this, but we didn't care. So we get the catamaran up, we jump on, and I decide I'm going to be the captain, which means I got my hand on the tiller and the other guys of the crew, and we're going across Lake Grapevine. And man, it was fun, because those catamarans, when you put them in high wind, they just sail. They actually hum as they go. It was really fun. Then my crew's trapping out and having all kind of fun. But as we get towards the other side, we've turned around, and that's where you always kind of usually run into trouble when you're sailing, because you have to turn through the wind. Either the front of the boat goes through the wind, or the back of the boat goes through the wind. And so I said, okay, we're going to come about. Now, we had never practiced this maneuver before in a catamaran, me and my crew. We had no idea. We've kind of all done it with other people, but we've never done it together. And as it turns out, practice matters, because we're in the middle of that turnaround, and right in the middle, when you're kind of between winds, they were all on the same pylon, you know, on the side of it, and it just tipped, and that wind picked that boat up and whoosh, just flipped us over, and we were all in the water, right? And the catamaran, the sail is literally sticking straight down in Lake Grapevine. And then we jump out, we're laughing because, you know, we were immortal. And so we try to pull the boat back up and around, which you can do with a catamaran, but not when there's 25 mile an hour winds blowing, and it just kept blowing it down. One time we actually got it up, and the wind blew it the other way, you know, and just like, we're struggling out there, and suddenly it's not fun anymore. You know, the wind's blowing. We actually have waves on the lake. And this guy comes up in a motorboat. He says, you guys need help? I said, yeah. And says, I'll bring you to shore. So we tie a boat to his motorboat. It was a nice motorboat. And he starts pulling his back towards the dock, and he can't make it because the wind is blowing too strong for this motorboat to pull us there. He ended up having to take us with the wind to the opposite shore. It's the only way we could get out. And yeah, thank God, it's a lake, right? It's not a sea. But here's what I'm trying to get through to you. If a motorboat cannot blow in strong contrary winds, it can't even with its, when he went back, he actually had to go all the way around and catch the wind and take it back in. A motorboat, imagine what it's like to be in a rowboat. Because now they have a sailboat, but by this time the sails are down, so basically they have a rowboat. And these guys, they're struggling and struggling, and they are going nowhere. In fact, they're probably going backwards. And the problem is, you're out in the middle of the sea at night, there's no lights, they don't know where they are, they're terrified about running into rocks, they don't even know if they're making progress or not. And they're rowing and rowing and rowing, and nothing happens. In the fourth watch of the night, that's when Jesus comes to them, walking on the sea. Now, when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified, and they said, it's a ghost. And they cried out in fear. But immediately, Jesus spoke and said, take courage, it is I. Do not fear. Now, I want to stop there for a second. I want to describe the situation, and you tell me if you've ever been here. They were just with Jesus. They could, you know, he was there. And Jesus was doing miracles because they were just there, you know, doing this one of his greatest miracles, feeding the 5,000. And they were part of it. Remember, they were passing out the food and bringing the scraps back. This great, they'd spent all day listening to Jesus preach, and they'd been with him, and they saw this miracle, and they were there. And then just a couple hours later, they're in a boat all by themselves, and Jesus is nowhere to be found. And then a storm comes up, and they're stuck in a storm and still no Jesus. And they're scared because things are happening that they can't control and they don't understand. And they're very frightened, and they're worn out, and they're tired, and they're probably wondering, where's Jesus? Have you been there? Have you been kind of going along, and just a minute ago, man, I could feel Jesus here. I could feel the Holy Spirit. It's like, I know I'm right there. This is cool. This is a great feeling. I can feel God with me. And then all of a sudden, he's gone. And now I'm in the storm. And like, what happened? What's going on? Why was I so cool with God just a little bit ago, and now in the middle of a storm, I don't know what's going on. I'm out of control, and I'm worried something really bad is going to happen, and there is no God anywhere. I'm crying out, but he's not here. Have you been there? And so usually in this moment in the Christian life, what we all think is, what did I do wrong? Because I was with Jesus. Now I'm not. He probably didn't move. It was probably me. I probably did something that really pissed God off, and he left. Right? So I want to walk through the setup here, because Matthew gives us some interesting details. He made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side. He made them do it. He sent them out. And Jesus is Jesus. There wasn't a storm when he sent them, but he knew the storm was coming. Jesus put them in a boat and sent them into a storm, deliberately. See, sometimes God sends us into the storm. Sometimes you're not in that storm because of anything you did wrong. God sent you there for a reason. And so we have to understand that sometimes we get caught up in this, well, I must have done something wrong. And or if you're talking to somebody, they're going through, well, what have you done? What sin is in your life? Sometimes God just simply has you there because he wants you there. And he wants us to be his person there. And in fact, if you have a doubt of that, you have to understand that Jesus himself told us this. He said this, he says, look, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. So I want to send you out as my emissaries. I want you to represent me and my Father. He causes his Son to rise on the evil and the good. He sends the rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Sometimes you're in a storm because that's exactly where God wants you to be. It's like, man, why? Why would that be? Well, because he wants us to act differently in the storm. See, if we really know Jesus and we really have him with us, then we're going to act differently in the storm than other people. Because he even tells us, look, you're the light of the world. If we put a city on a hill, it's never going to be hidden. And that's who you are. No one puts a light under a basket. They put it on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the world. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Here's what he's saying. I'm sending you in the storm to be a message to everybody else. Because they're all going nuts in the storm, but you're not going to because you're with me. He expects us to go into the storms of life and be different. Listen to me. Be different than the people who don't know him. Here's the problem. Most of us aren't a light. We're a smoldering wick. And as soon as that storm hits, it blows it out. And we act exactly like everybody else. But we're not supposed to. Jesus says, I expect more of my people. You should know, and you should have my peace, and you should have me with you. And so you shouldn't act like other people. There should be a difference between the way Christians react in stress and non-Christians react in stress. But for many of us, there isn't. We're exactly the same. Now, that's a problem. You say, well, I don't want to do that. And there's a lot of teaching on the television and radio today that, look, you become a Christian, you're just going to go, you know, from calm to calm, from mountaintop to mountaintop, and you're going to be fine because you're God's kid, and nothing's ever to go wrong. Let me tell you something. That's not in the Bible. In fact, the Bible tells us differently. You know, Jesus says, no, you're going to go through it. But that's okay, because I am remaking you in my image, and you're going to be able to handle this because of that. Let me put it this way. A ship is safe in the harbor, but that's not what a ship was designed for. And sometimes we just want to stay there. God, I'm cool. I'm right here. See, that's not why I made you like this. I want to send you out in a storm because I want to show people how Christians handle that so they'll understand there's a difference in life. If we're not that person, we need to start asking God why. Second of all, the boat was a long distance and it was battered by waves and the wind. The Bible does not say, and the devil saw a great opportunity to wipe out all of God's disciples, and so he brought the storms. No. The devil is not always the cause of our distress. And sometimes we get kind of caught up in this. I listen to Christians give so much power to the devil. It's like it seems like if the devil attacks him, things go bad. And if things go well, it's because the devil didn't attack him. I'm thinking, man, you're worshiping the wrong person then. It seems like your whole life has been around what the devil does. What about God? How about Jesus? Does that make a difference in your life? Because I would think that would. But boy, you talk to some Christians, it's all about what the devil's doing. And there's a couple things you have to understand. Nowhere in the Bible does it ever say the devil has any power over the rain. You know, as you know, we have this issue with our septic tank. In fact, we had it last night because of all the rains we've had. I've been up for the past 2 days, 3 or 4 times a night to try to drain things so we didn't get flooded. And it's tempting to think the devil's attacking me. But the devil doesn't send the rain. God does. He sends the righteous and the unrighteous. It is not the devil's fault that my septic tank's blocked. You know, there's a physical reason for all this. It's not the devil. It's just the storm. It's just sometimes what goes on in our life. How are we going to react to that? When Jesus is praying for his disciples, he says this, I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they're not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. I don't ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one, because they're not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. What he's saying, he's praying a prayer to his Father and says, look, the world's going to hate them. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed that sometimes you're out in the world and people don't like you because you're a Christian? It does happen, you know, and he says, the world's evil. I get that. But I'm going to ask that you don't take them out of there. But I'm going to ask that you give them the word, the truth, because that will help them get through this. And then he's talking to his disciples. He says, look, I'm not alone because the Father's with me. These things I've spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. But take courage, I have overcome the world. See, Jesus promises you that you're going to have problems in the world. He promises you. So this is a promise from Jesus most people don't claim. People circle their promises from God, and they claim them, they put them up, and play, oh, there's a promise from God. Here, make a little poster and put this up. Promise from Jesus, you're going to have problems. That's a promise from Jesus. But that's okay, he says. I've overcome the world, and I'm in you. which means you can overcome the world too. That's what it's supposed to be. The other thing is, it happened at the fourth watch of the night. That's about 3 a.m. when Jesus finally comes out. 3 a.m. They started it at evening. They've been rowing for hours. You can understand why John, when Jesus comes and they go there, he thought, man, this is Jesus got there and we're suddenly there. Because they've been rowing and going nowhere for like 5, 6, 7 hours. Getting no progress at all. They can't move. They're stuck in the middle of water. So it's not until about 3 a.m. God's miracle often comes later than we want. Just prepare yourself for that. His miracle may still be on his way, but boy, it comes much later than we think it should. But it's not much of a miracle if it happens before the problem. Yeah, in fact, it becomes a coincidence if it happens before the problem. Sometimes God has to take us into the storm before he can deliver us from the storm, or we don't understand, right? The other thing is that when he comes and he was walking on the sea, I promise you, none of them were praying for that. And the Bible doesn't say, but I know people, I know me, I would not be sitting there saying, boy, you know what I could really use right now as I'm struggling with this or trying to get somewhere? If Jesus would just show up so I could see him, I'd be happy right now. No one was praying that. Boy, it'd be cool if Jesus walked by. Wouldn't that make everything better? No. They're saying, we have seen Jesus calm the storm before. With a word, he made it stop raining before. We could use that power here right now. If they were praying at all, and I don't know if they were, that's what they'd be praying for. Man, Jesus were here, he could stop this from happening. But that's not the miracle they get. They get Jesus walking on the water. Now, the little piece that Matthew puts in his story, the other two leave out, is something that happens next. As they see him, Peter looks over and says, Lord, if that's you, command me to come to you on the water. Be careful what you ask for. Because immediately Jesus says, yeah, come. And so now Peter's stuck because he just made this big thing. I'll come to you if that's you. Because everybody else is frightened and thought he's a ghost. But Peter recognized Jesus. I want to point out, Peter knew who that was. So I think that's Jesus. If that's you, command me to come to you. And I'll come to you right now. And Jesus says, yeah, Peter, come on. Participate in the miracle with me. This is great. See, you will only see God's miracles when you're willing to obey his commands. See, a lot of times, God gives us commands that seem silly to us, so we're not doing them. You know what I need you to do? I need you to read your Bible more. Yeah, I don't need that. Here's what I need, God. But I told you to do something. Yeah, I'm not doing that, but if you would do this miracle for me, then maybe I will, right? And so we're trying to bargain with God, and God said, well, you know, I need you to start praising me more, you know, because praise brings power to your life. I don't sing really well, but here's what I need you to do, God. And he gives us these simple commands, and we're like, no, I'm not doing that. And so when Peter said, should I come out? His simple command was, yeah, step out of the boat. Simple. Scary. Doesn't make sense, right? In fact, when Peter gets out of the boat, he walks on the water. He participates in one of the greatest miracles in the Bible until he takes his eyes off Jesus and starts looking at the waves. You know, he's like, I can't even believe this is happening. Wait a minute. It isn't happening. Wait, I'm falling. I'm sinking. And he starts sinking down. This is every time we take our eyes off Jesus and put some on our problems, this is what happens. We start sinking. And so he becomes frightened and begins to sink. He cries out, Lord, save me. Now watch, immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him. See, when God calls us to step out on faith, he's never far away. Peter thought he was. He was actually walking to him. He was like, I'm never going to make it. Not make it. Jesus is right there. He just wanted to let him walk further to build his faith. And so then Jesus says something famous there. He says, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Or King James, ye of little faith, why did you doubt? Or why did thou doubtest, I think, is the King James, right? Ye of little faith, why did you doubt? And I've talked about this before. I actually think that an awful lot of times in the Bible, we translate this word wrong. This word for faith is pistis. It's a Greek word. And I have a whole sermon on this. If you go back in the miracle series, I preached a whole sermon. I'm not going to go over it all. But I believe actually that word is better translated trust than faith. And I'm not alone in that. Little and Scott, the premier translators of ancient Greek, agree that that should be, in fact, I got it from them. It should be trust, not faith. Now, maybe in first century Bible times, those two things meant something very similar, but they don't today. And that's why I harp on this, because in our mind, faith and trust are not the same thing. Are they? Because if I'd ask you, what's your definition of faith? You probably would come back with something like this, the belief in something unseen or unknowable, right? Sometimes you'd even add unreasonable, the unreasonable belief in something unseeable and unknowable. It's faith. It's almost like pixie dust. Right? We don't know why we have faith. We just have faith. We don't have a reason for it necessarily, but we have it. And we believe that if we have this magic thing called faith, we can do anything. Unfortunately, we don't seem to have any of it. Because the Bible says if you have a mustard seed, you can move a mountain. Since none of us are moving mountains, and I'm not even fixing my septic tank, clearly I don't contain a mustard seed of this special stuff. And so that's why I'm not seeing any miracles in my life. And people will spend a whole time, you know, selling you books and DVDs on teaching you how to do this. None of it biblical, right? Because there's nothing in the Bible on how to build faith. Nothing. You never see in the Bible or anybody lays hands on somebody and prays for somebody and they instantly have faith. Never happens. But I actually believe that this is better translated trust, because trust is a belief in someone or something based on history with them. So that's trust. When your kid's growing up and they're 2 years old and you tell them to do something or you tell them, you know, eat this, like the very first time I gave Emily a donut, she didn't want it. I don't want to eat that. I said, you're going to like it. Trust me. You know? And so she eats the donut. This is great, right? So later on, you know, I have her trust to give her something else. Here, try to eat this, you know. Didn't work for broccoli. But hey, you know, the point is that you build trust with the kid. And after a while, the child begins to trust the parent because they have a history of the parent telling them the truth, right? And so if you violate the trust, it's a big deal. But I believe that Jesus is telling us we need to have trust in him because he's done so many things for us in our lives. And if we just pay attention to those things, we will build this trust in him. So I think actually what Jesus says to me is, why didn't you trust me? Peter, how can you not trust me in this? I just fed 5,000 people and you helped me. You just watched me walk across the water. You knew it was me. You know, Peter, we have this special relationship here. I'm walking on the water and I told you to come to me and you trusted me to step out of the boat. How can't you trust me to get all the way here? What happened? Where's the trust? See, God uses us in miracles to build trust, but a lot of times we're not paying attention. Right? There's something that happens in our lives, something miraculous that happens, and we go, oh, that was interesting. That was a coincidence. And we move on, and we're not taking it and using it to build this trust. Now, whenever they both get into the boat, you know, Jesus pulls Peter in, the wind immediately stopped, and those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, wow, you really are God's son. Now, I just want to make one quick point here, because we get on Peter a little bit for his lack of faith. Peter, you know, lack of faith. You know, listen, Peter knew who that was before he got out of the boat. The rest of them didn't realize that was Jesus until everybody got back in. Peter knew it. Peter said, I think that's Jesus. So Peter's the only one who got out of the boat. Let's not criticize his faith too much. He had enough faith to say, that's Jesus. I know that's Jesus. I'm going to go after him. And he did. I love Peter for that. He's, you know, Peter tries and fails. Me too. I feel akin with Peter. Okay, so the interesting thing is, when they got into the boat, the wind stopped. See, we don't need to pray for peace. All we need is Jesus. All we need is God's presence, and then all the problems go away. In the middle of your storm, you know what you need? You don't need God to take the storm away. You don't. I don't need God to stop this situation from happening. I think I do, and I'm praying for that, but here's what I really need. Jesus, I need you in the boat with me. Because as soon as you're here, peace comes with us. It's the prayer of Christmas. Emmanuel, Emmanuel, God with us. Here's the prayer I need to pray. And when you need to pray, whenever you're in the middle of a storm, I was walking around my muddy slopes last night, 3 in the morning, trying to get that septic tank to clear. And I'm saying, God, I need you here right now. Because I am not in any place right now I can do this. I need you here. That's what I need. I don't need you to stop the rains. I don't need anything else. I just need you here. Because when Jesus shows up, everything gets better. And here's why. In 1 John, it tells us this. There's no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. See, peace is not a thing. Peace is the absence of fear. When Jesus comes into the situation, fear must run. That's why fear never comes from the Lord. If you're afraid of something, you have to know that's never coming from the Lord. Because fear cannot be in the same place with Jesus. Jesus is perfect love. Perfect love casts out fear. When he enters a situation, the fear has to run. And what's left is peace. You just had a hot tub, and I don't know if you've ever done this in a hot tub, but you set a timer and the thing shuts off, and you know, it's really great. It's like, but my favorite moment of the hot tub actually is right when that timer dings, and all of a sudden the water goes still. I don't know if you've ever been in that situation, but all of a sudden it's like, oh, It's like this. The hot tub is cool, but man, that moment when it changes from turbulence to still, that's when peace comes, right? That's what happens. That's my image of what happens when Jesus enters a situation. You got these waves and this turbulence and everything, and Jesus arrives. It's like this ding, and everything just gets placid, and peace comes in. Do you need peace? Here's how you get it. Jesus needs to enter your situation. You don't need the storm to stop. You just need Jesus in your situation. But remember, he's not punishing you with a storm. That's why he'll enter. He'll enter into your situation because he's not punishing you. He wants to be there with you. Jesus wanted to be there. Now, it seems like Jesus didn't want to be there with them. Now, real quick, I'm just going to hit a couple points of Mark's version, and then we'll be done. So he agrees with Matthew that he put them in the boat and send them, and that's all the same. And then he left them out to pray. All that's the same as Matthew's. But then Mark adds some interesting detail. When he was alone in the mountains, he saw them straining at the oars. He saw them. He was done with his praying, and he looks up, and he sees them rowing that boat and getting nowhere, right? So he saw that. And so then he starts walking to them, and watch this, walking on the sea, and he intended to pass by them. So when Mark's telling the story through Peter's eyes, he's saying, here's what I saw. And Peter saw it probably clearer than anybody. He saw Jesus walking by them. He wasn't walking to them. He was on a course that was going to go by them. Why in the world would Jesus pass by them? The Bible told us he saw them rowing and pulling at the oars and trying to get through. He saw them do that. He said, okay, I'm going to go on the water now. And you think he'd be making a beeline to these poor guys, scared and frightened. Instead, Jesus is actually passing by them. Why? Well, because a lot of times God can pass by us and we let it happen. In fact, Job talks about that. He says, who does these great things? They're unfathomable. They're wondrous works without number. He's talking about God, right? Were he to pass by me, I wouldn't see him. Were he to move past me, I wouldn't perceive him. Job's admitting, God could walk right by me, and I wouldn't see him. And Jesus was getting ready to walk right by the disciples. Are you going to see me or not? Now, he's glowing, by the way, because he just spoke with his father. This is like a mini Mount Transfiguration. He's glowing. That's how come they could see him on the water. He's going there, but are you going to see me or not? Well, some of them looked as if that must be a ghost. Peter looked and says, that's my Lord. See, the disciples' problem wasn't the storm. The problem is they didn't know who Jesus was. Peter did. Peter knew who he was. And when he saw him, he said, that's Jesus. And he calls out to him. And that's why Jesus turns and starts coming to the boat. See, we have to be paying attention because sometimes God's walking right past us, waiting for us to notice him in the midst of the storm, waiting for us to call out to him. But of course they don't. Same thing Job talks about, disciples do. They thought he was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and was terrified. Now here's an interesting parallel to the first verse I read when we're talking about the angels and the shepherds, because the same thing happens. God shows up in their midst. What happens? They're terrified. Why? Because they don't know who he is. See, if you know who Jesus is, you know he came to help. If you don't know Jesus, you're worried he came to judge. See, if we don't recognize God, his appearance in our lives will frighten us. Because a righteous and pure God suddenly right there is a frightening thing. But if I know him as Lord and Savior, then I know who he is, and I'm no longer afraid of him. It's Jesus. He's my Savior. I'm glad he's here. I'm not afraid of that. I'm glad he's here. And then Jesus then says to them, take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid. In other words, fear not, it is I. Now, that word, the words there, it is I, is not really what Jesus said. And the reason why is the translators want to make this read right in the English language, but Jesus didn't speak the English language. What he says here is amazing, actually. When you look at their actual Greek, and although I don't think Jesus spoke Greek, I actually think he spoke Hebrew that night. But the way it's translated in the Greek, he does not say, take courage, it is I. That's not what Jesus says. Jesus says this, fear not, I am. The very same thing he said to Moses when he stood before the bush and said, who should I say is sending me? What's your name? And God said, I am. I am that I am. I have always been. I am now. I always will be. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the Almighty, everlasting, and everlasting God. That's who I am. And that's what Jesus said to them. Fear not. I am. This storm is temporary. I am. And that moment is when Peter said, that's my Lord. I know who he is. He's my Savior. I serve the King of Kings. I serve I am that I am. That's what Peter said. Tell me to come to you and I will. See, Peter had a different relationship with Jesus already. We know that because he names him just in the next chapter. Jesus, you're Christ. He knows exactly who this is, right? So quick three lessons here and we're done. Remember, God does send us into the storm. Don't think he won't. Sometimes the storm you're in is the storm he wants you to be in. It's okay. You're not going to die there. He's watching. He's not far off. He may be passing by, waiting for you to notice him. He wants to join you in the problem because his presence will give you peace. We don't need a storm to go away. We don't need greater powers. We don't need that. What we need is Jesus to enter in and cast out all the fear. Because here's the thing that everybody should know. The strongest storm cannot move God. I don't care how big the waves are. I don't care how strong the winds are. I don't care about any of those things. That storm is not going to move God. We have to understand that what Jesus says to the disciples is the same thing he's saying to us today. I don't care what your problem is. I don't care what you're going through. I don't care if it's an addiction. I don't care if it's a family problem. I don't care if it's a marital problem. I don't care what it is that has caused a storm in your life. Here's what you need to hear Jesus say. Fear not. I am, and I will never change. Would you all please pray with me?